time for us to begin. We appreciate your presence today. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we always do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for good night that you have given us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us today as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with us throughout these services. We pray that our minds will be focused and sharp as we study your word, and that we'll take in your word and be prepared to apply it to our lives. We know, Heavenly Father, that faith comes by hearing your word. So we're so thankful that we have the Bible and we're able to study it. We pray that we'll do so even more often on our own personal time, that we'll constantly search the scriptures and thereby learn more about you. We're so thankful for your love that you've demonstrated to us in many ways, but especially the giving of your son, Jesus. We're thankful that he was willing to give up heaven and come down here to earth and to live a life of a man and to ultimately sacrifice his life on Calvary's cross. We pray that we'll never take that for granted, but we'll always be mindful of that, think about that every day, and be appreciative for what he has done. We're thankful for his ongoing work as our mediator, as he makes intercession for us, as we sin from time to time. We're thankful for his ongoing cleansing of his blood. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll not try to take advantage of that, but try to live our lives every day in a way that's pleasing to you and to avoid sin every time that we are tempted. But we know, Heavenly Father, that from time to time we fall short, and so it's because of that that we're thankful for Jesus and thankful for his cleansing blood. We pray that you'll be with all of the teachers today as they teach in the various classes. We're certainly thankful for them and the work that they do. We pray along those lines for our upcoming summer series and thankful for all the teachers who will participate in that and the hard work that they do. And we pray that you'll bless them and that we'll have a good week. We pray for Rennie and Laura that they'll make it here safely. And we pray that we'll have a good meeting, that we'll listen carefully to the word all next week, and that, again, we'll make application of it. We pray that you'll bless this local church, help us to grow in all the ways that we need to grow spiritually and to grow in knowledge and even to grow numerically. We pray that you will bless us in that regard. Be with us now today as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are. As you turn there, I'll make mention to you that last time I checked, I didn't look when I was back there right now, but we still have two slots open for the meal list, so time's running out. I should have put that up there a week earlier, I guess. But two more slots. And if anybody would like to, and those are slots for dinner, of course, if you're feeling neglected and you want to take Rennie and Laura out for lunch, they do eat lunch. And if you want to take them out, so far as I know, there are no dietary restrictions that they have. And so we've spent time with them, and I don't recall them having any kind of issues like that. They're not like Albert Dixon. They can't eat chicken and poultry. So far as I know, everything is open to that. And so you'll enjoy any time you're able to spend with both of them. They're a fine couple, and he's just a good guy to be around. So the first priority is filling that list. Let's get that done, and then if anyone wants to take him out for lunch or breakfast, he does eat breakfast too. And if you like to spend some time with him, just let us know, and we'll arrange that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We left off talking about Paul's right to be supported as one who preaches the gospel of Christ, and therefore he makes the argument for all of us who preach the gospel, who labor in the Lord, that we have a right to live by the gospel. And so he was dealing with that, but he was dealing with that for a particular reason. Remember, the context here is that we should be willing to sacrifice certain things if it's for the betterment of the church. If we have a right that might cause a brother to stumble, we ought to forego that right. And I know that that is contrary to the thinking of this great land that we live in today anymore. We are all about personal rights. And we emphasize that, it seems, as a society and as a country at every turn. I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. But sometimes, even though you have a right to do something, doesn't mean you ought to do that something, whatever it might be. And so, spiritually speaking, that's true as well. In our life as a church, that is true. And we have to treat brethren accordingly. If there's something that might cause your brother to stumble, if it's not a command from God, if it's not something you have to do, why not give it up for the sake of that brother's soul? And that's the whole thing that Paul is dealing with. But as we found that there'd be some who would say, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say because you haven't given anything up. And, of course, those would be the kind of people who are blinded by the truth. It's quite clear, I think, and should have been clear to all those at Corinth, that Paul was very willing to sacrifice. His whole life, really, as a Christian, was about giving things up. And I remember, of course, in Philippians, keep your finger there at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start reading there in just a moment. But we're all familiar with Philippians chapter 3, aren't we, where Paul there talks about some of the things that he had to give up. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 7 he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, here he's talking about something a little bit different, of course. He's not talking about personal liberties, really. Really, he's talking about Judaism and how he walked away from that. But that was prosperous to him. He was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. He had excelled those men of his own age that were involved in that. We often have pointed out that perhaps he was even a part of the Sanhedrin. That there's no concrete evidence about that, but some scholars believe there's some hints of that. But the fact of the matter is he was doing well in Judaism, and he prospered, probably even some financially because of that. But he gave all of that up. He sacrificed that because he had the basic sacrificial spirit that is much like Christ. We need to have that same mind of Christ. And so that's who Paul was. And I think, and of course, it's easy for us. We have the Word of God and we read all of these epistles. And so I think from our standpoint, it's easy to look at all the information that we have and see quite readily that Paul certainly was a man willing to sacrifice. But I would guess that that was pretty apparent even to those folks there in the first century at Corinth. But he had some enemies. And enemies sometimes are blinded to the truth. Or they're just hostile and they make up things in order to make someone like Paul look bad. But Paul certainly was a man of sacrifice, and now he's having to prove that here, though. So he goes through all of this and says, yes, I have a right to be supported in the gospel of Christ, and yet he was willing to sacrifice that. He was willing to give that up. And so that's what we get into here in chapter 9. We've got down to verse 15. And remember at verse 15, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And Paul often, and seemed like, excuse me, seemed like in his letters to the Corinthians especially, I'm trying to think off the top of my head in other epistles, but it seems like with regard to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he often uses this terminology, talks about boasting. And you should understand the word boasting there carries with it a wide range of meanings. At least this particular word appears 11 times in the New Testament, and 4 times it's translated rejoicing, and once to rejoice. Out of the 11 times. And I think that's basically what he's getting at here. Paul is not talking about bragging and being, you know, doing that sort of thing. The Bible condemns that in other places. But there were certain things that Paul could rejoice in. And one of the things was that he was willing to preach the gospel without pay, without being financially supported. And so he was willing to do that. Now, at verse 16 then, he says something that has an application to us, I think we need to talk about a little bit, but is specifically applicable to him. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And so we've often over the years preached sermons on this particular verse, and rightfully so. We ought to have the same spirit of Paul there in verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds of boasting." How many times have you done some kind of evangelistic work and gone around telling everybody, you know, "I did this" or "I did that"? You know, there's really no reason for that. Because from this regard, at least again, in a sense, we're under obligation just like Paul. Now, there's a difference between what Paul is talking about here and what our obligation is. But when Paul says, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel," there's a sense in which that's true about each one of you and true about me. And that's one of the things we need to continue to drive home. And we need to realize as individual Christians, preaching the gospel to the lost is an obligation. It's like we put things on different levels. And how often do we, I know I preach a lot on not forsaking the assembly and that sort of thing, but I know because of talking with brethren enough over the years that that's basically how we judge faithfulness. Does he or she attend services like they ought to? And there's nothing extremely wrong with that. I mean, attending services like this is one of the most obvious ways of demonstrating faithfulness, though just because you're sitting in a comfortable pew right now doesn't mean that you're faithful. And we understand that. But certainly not being here does demonstrate some unfaithfulness, doesn't it? We have to assemble, and it's a sin to forsake the assembly. And so because that's something we can look at, engage, and see, we talk about that a lot. But that's not the extent of our Christianity. And we should have in our mind, just like we right away recognize, boy, if I don't assemble, if I forsake the assembly, if I put other things before God and don't worship him like I should, then I'm sinning against God. You should have that same mentality with regard to preaching the gospel to the lost. Because it's a part of what we're commanded to do. It's the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you remember he said, he's talking to the apostles, but he said, commanding them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that brings it back to us, doesn't it? He's commanding them to go and teach all nations. That means preaching the gospel without discrimination, preaching the gospel to everyone and anyone who needs the gospel. And we ought to be willing to do that. And he teaches them. That's what you need. These people that you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is, by the authority of God. And after you baptize them, you teach them the same thing. To do what? To go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And for whatever reason, it's been my experience over the years, both individually and congregationally, that we kind of slipped to the point where we just kind of brush that off. Again, I have to assemble. I have to live morally right. I want to refrain from any kind of immoral living, certainly. That's very, very important, and it is. But preaching the gospel, we can just not do that at all and think that's okay. And it's not okay. And God, of course, will judge each one of us. Everyone has different situations and different opportunities and to preach the gospel of Christ. But I'm just saying to you, we need to have this same mentality as Paul. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How are people going to be saved? Remember over in Romans chapter 10, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. We'll not stay on this for a long time. But it is important and significant. And as you know, we want to continue to do our very best to be an evangelistic congregation. And it really has to do, and that doesn't just mean or is not limited to what we do on Saturdays and going out into the community. That's just to get us thinking about evangelism. what we really need to be doing, and I hope everyone is doing it, and I hope you're training yourself to do it, is carry your cards and pass them out to people and invite them to services and talk to them about Jesus if they're willing to talk about it. And that should become second nature to all of us. And again, we have different personalities, and some people can talk to other people more readily than others, but all of us can hand a card to somebody. There's not a person here you can't. I don't care how shy you are. Someone engages you and starts talking to you about some religious matter, you can hand them a card and invite them to services. I attend the Brown Street Church of Christ. Why don't you come and check us out? We have wonderful singing. Come in here. We have a lot of children here. Maybe they have children. We have a lot of children. We have some good teachers that teach the children well. Bring your children to services sometime. Just give them a card and invite them. And all of us can do that. And when we got 150 people or whoever all doing that, then we'll see some results there. But that's thinking evangelism. And guess what you're doing? You're fulfilling the Great Commission in doing that. And not only is that important for us, it's critical for people in the world who have never heard about Jesus, who have never heard the gospel, and are lost. We should be overwhelmingly concerned about their souls. And that's what Paul gets into here. You remember in Romans 10, at verse 11, he says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, does that simply mean saying Jesus is Lord? Is that what it means to call on the name of the Lord? No, you call on the name of the Lord by obeying the gospel of Christ, by demonstrating your dependence upon him, by recognizing he is the Savior, he is the Messiah. But who in the world is going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah? It's only those who hear the message. And so that's what Paul is talking about. In this context, down at verse 15, he says, "And how are they?" Or verse 14, "And how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And now that gets a little bit into the apostolic instruction there for the gospels by inspiration to go out and teach the gospel. But again, it's applicable to all of us. How are people in this community ever going to call on the name of the Lord if they don't know who he is? How are they going to believe if they never hear? And that's our responsibility. And we just need to think. We haven't probably talked about that as much as we should have as of late, but we just need to constantly, continually remind ourselves, evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. Let's talk to people about Christ. And that's important, number one, for the salvation of their souls, for the salvation of our souls, and quite frankly, for the continual success of this local congregation. Because there's a lot of congregations that are dying, that are shrinking, losing members, and you know, if we don't replace members, just from a congregational standpoint, we're going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And we don't want that. We want to thrive. We want to grow numerically. That's important. First of all, it's about winning souls, but there's a lot of value in having a congregation that's thriving and growing and on fire, and we want that. But it starts with evangelism, and that starts with this attitude that Paul had: woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But as we think about Paul is when he says this, again, that's it's very applicable to us, but Paul is not really talking about what I was just talking about. Per se. I mean, he was talking about telling other people about Jesus, but he wasn't talking about just once in a while preaching the gospel to someone. He was called, of course, commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to be his apostle, his call. He was called by Jesus and set forth by Jesus on a commission. So he, in other words, had to give his life over to preaching the gospel. And that was his commission. Remember over in Acts chapter 26, turn over there. And this was one of the cases where Paul
It talks about his meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. And notice the language here. Acts chapter 26 at verse 14. It says, And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I have appeared to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now watch his response. Verse 19, then he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, Paul recognized this was a command that Jesus was giving him. Like we can just, am I obligated just as an individual to preach the gospel on a full-time basis? I've heard sometimes, you know, you hear, I've heard preachers talk about, well, you know, this preacher has the ability and talent. He ought to be a local preacher. Well, the fact of the matter, there isn't any man who is obligated before God to be a local preacher if he doesn't want to be a local preacher. I mean, we don't have that commission. There's a lot. We have several fine men here who go and preach the gospel in various places, and maybe once or twice a month. And if you have the ability to preach, you can fulfill that in a lot of different ways. There's no command in the Bible that you have to give your life to preaching the gospel and live by the gospel. But Paul did. He was commanded to do that. And his only option along those lines was either to be obedient or disobedient. He was called to be an apostle. And that's even as how he begins, how he began this epistle, how he began the epistle to the Romans and several of his epistles. He was called, commissioned by Jesus to be his apostle. He was sent out by Christ. And here he says, I wasn't disobedient to that. So when we get over here then to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what he's taught when he says necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He's under the commission of Christ to do it. But you know what he wasn't commanded to do? Preach the gospel without support. That was extra. That was Paul. You know, we talk sometimes about going the second mile, going the extra mile. That was Paul going the extra mile. There wasn't anywhere where he was obligated to do that. He deserved, he had the right to be supported by the gospel. Everywhere he went to preach the gospel, local churches were obligated to support him in the gospel, just like every other preacher. But with regard to the brethren at Corinth, he, at least at first, didn't take any of their financial support if they were offering it. he didn't want to do that. Now, he did that because he recognized there were people at Corinth who were his enemies. He knew they used that against him. And in using that against him, they would be using that against the gospel itself and say negative things that would hurt that local church and hurt the work that he was doing in spreading the gospel. And so he just decided, I'm not going to be supported by you. I'm going to preach the gospel without charge. Now that was a sacrifice, wasn't it? He had a right, but he was willing to give that right up. Just like he's telling them, don't eat meat if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. Just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. And now he's showing them, I can teach you that without contradiction because I do the same thing. And so that's what he's dealing with now. And then he goes on to talk about some of the sacrifices and the different ways he was willing to give up his liberty, even with regard to the eating of meat. He goes on to say here at verse 17, "For if I do this by my own will, I have a reward. But if not by my own will, I am still entrusted as a steward. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." And of course, now again, there is a principle, even though, again, as you can tell, Paul is dealing with something that is specific to him. We can make application of that to ourselves. Should you go the second mile? What's one of the biggest problems we have in the church today? You've heard me talk about it before. We just want to kind of skate by. We have really developed, and I'm not saying, I don't have anyone in my mind, I'm not talking about any of you per se, but just generally speaking, in the church today, we have developed the mentality, let's do as little as we can and still make it to heaven. How many people don't come to Wednesday night service because they think they don't have to? And what kind of argument is that? I'm not commanded to come out to Wednesday night service and to study and pray and sing and be with other Christians. I'm not commanded to do that, so I'm just not going to do it. Is that a right attitude? You think that's a second mile attitude? Of course not. And we can, there's a lot of different things that we ought to be doing, and even going the extra mile, going beyond what God expects of us. Like in 2 Corinthians, you remember in chapter 8 when Paul talked about those brethren of Macedonia? How did they show that they were second mile Christians? You remember what they did? What did they do? They did what? Yeah, absolutely. And what did they do, Rick? How did they demonstrate that? By their giving. They gave to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Even though Paul specifically says in that context that they were in poverty themselves. But out of their poverty, they gave because they wanted to be a part of that. They went, they did more. Paul indicated they did more even than I expected. That's real Christianity. They did more than what God expected of them. And yet, that's Christianity. Doing our part and doing even more, doing everything we can to serve God. But too many times we look at it and say, okay, what am I obligated to do? What are the commands? And, okay, I'll do that because I certainly want to be saved, but I'm not going to do any more than that. I'm doing plenty. And so that wasn't Paul's attitude. His attitude is, I can't even rejoice really in the mere preaching of the gospel. There's a sense in which he could and did. But not with regard to what he's talking about here. He knew he was obligated to preach the gospel. He was commissioned to do that. But one thing he could do to show how much he loved the Lord and how much he cared about man, to demonstrate his commitment, is to preach the gospel without charge. And that's exactly what he did. And so there's a principle there for all of us. But he continues then at verse 18. He says, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching that I may present the gospel free of charge." And that reward is just the satisfaction and the joy that comes from knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do, and even more. There's real satisfaction in that. There's a reward. I guarantee you, you serve God to the best of your ability, and you'll reap that same reward. You'll feel good about what you're doing. That's one of the reasons you remember in a lot of places in the scripture, the apostles would talk about rejoicing whenever, I think it's Acts chapter 5, when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin and they went away rejoicing. What, were they crazy? And who in the world gets beaten and then rejoices and is happy that they were counted worthy of that? Well, they knew. They no doubt remember Jesus himself telling them that they would suffer persecution. And as they were willing to do that and to stand up for Christ, and they were punished because of it, that would let them know. It was kind of measuring rod. They would know, yes, we're doing what God wants us to do. And there's real joy and reward in that. other side of that is, if you have any kind of spirituality and knowledge of the Word of God at all, you know when you're slacking, don't you? And then instead of joy and reward and feeling good about your spirituality, now you feel guilty and down. And so why not go the second mile? And that's what Paul did. And he demonstrates that even more as we go forward here. At verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." And now he's again talking about being willing to give some things up, about sacrificing things. And it all begins with having the mindset of a servant. He was a servant to all. And again, that is something that's just true about all of us. Look over at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I think you'll probably recall this situation where some of the disciples wanted to sit at the right hand of Christ. As I turn over there, do you remember why that? Well, why do you think they wanted to sit at the right hand of Christ? Right. Yes. Exactly. And that's right. And I think it was even a position of authority because they were thinking that, it would be a place of prestige and everything. But in an earthly kingdom, the one who sits closer to the king is higher up, has more authority. And that's what they wanted. And so they requested that. At verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her two sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say to these two sons of mine, are to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom.'" They wanted power. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Why do you think the 10 were so upset? Huh? Yeah, right. They were sitting back saying, that's just terrible. They're all into power and authority and that sort. No, they weren't indignant about that. They were mad because they didn't ask first. They got beat to the punch. And they all still, they were men, and they were thinking in earthly terms. And we know from Acts chapter 1 that the disciples, the apostles, they continued up until after the ascension of Christ, really, to view the kingdom in physical terms. And in a physical kingdom, that's just the way it is. Closer you are to the king, the more power and authority and clout you have. And a mother wants that for her children. So right away, hey, grant these my two sons to sit at your right and your left. And so Jesus then, he goes on to talk to them about that. At verse 24, it says, again, when they heard that, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now here's the eternal principle with regard to the kingdom. Now we're talking about the church, that in the church, those who are greatest as disciples of Christ are those who serve the most. The more you serve, the greater you are in the kingdom. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And so it's that mindset of a servant that we all need to develop. And Paul over here in 1 Corinthians, he clearly had that kind of mindset as he was looking at sacrificing. Why did he sacrifice so much? Why was he willing to sacrifice so much? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Now again, this isn't something Paul was forced to do. This was a personal decision by Paul because he viewed himself as a servant to his brethren. So he was willing to serve all, that I might win more of them. Now this is how he did it. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. How do you think Paul did that? How did Paul become a Jew? He said, well, Paul was a Jew. Yes, but he's talking about something. How did he fulfill what he says here in verse 20? To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Huh? Close. He was already that, but he would, whenever he was around a Jew, and this goes right to the point of what he's talking about. He wouldn't offend them purposely by not observing certain aspects of the law. Right? You remember the time that who is it that he had circumcised? This wasn't him, but who is it that he had circumcised, and why? That's exactly right, because he was a Jew. His father was a Gentile, and he knew if he didn't do that, it would impede the progress of the gospel. So he did that for who? For the circumcision. He did it for the Jews. He became a Jew. Did Paul recognize, didn't Paul understand that you didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Of course he understood that. But sometimes he did some things because it was for the betterment of his brethren. Now, when they came along and said, well, he needs to be circumcised. No. When they made it apart, when they bound it, he said, no, not going to do that. Go ahead, Ron. I'm sorry. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. So he didn't stomp all over that. You know, he could have. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he could have stomped all over that whenever he wanted to. And we have brethren like that who would do. You know, they really don't care about about brethren and not causing them to stumble. It's the same thing that we've talked about in the past. I have a right to do it. And that's just not an attitude of love. And so here Paul, he had an attitude of love. Not only with regard to the Jews, we know he loved his kinsmen according to the flesh. But look at verse 21. We'll finish in verse 20 there. But down at verse 21 it said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Now who was that? The Gentiles. So Paul then, when he was around the Jews, he would do things that wouldn't offend them as long as it wasn't a violation of God's will. And when he was around the Gentiles, the same thing. How that manifested itself is in some of the ways that we've talked about, but there are certain things, if it would offend the dietary laws of the Jews, even though Judaism had been taken out of the way, some Jews still were offended by eating certain meats. Around the Jews, Paul wouldn't eat that meat. Around the Gentiles, he'd be glad to do it. He was willing to sacrifice personal rights and liberties if it was better for brethren. And that, again, is an eternal principle. Though we don't deal with those specific issues, it's an eternal principle that we need to apply as we go forward as a local congregation. Think about your brethren. Love your brethren enough to sacrifice for them if it's better for their souls and better for the local church. And that's what he's dealing with. And he lived that. That's the point. He lived it so he could teach it. All right, we'll pick up there in a couple of weeks. Thank you.